Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are familiar with the term or the phrase, spiritual but not religious? You heard that? It's kind of a buzzword right now, or a buzz phrase, to talk about a phenomenon that certainly isn't new, but has been around for a while. And that is, there are large numbers of people who seek and actively ask deep spiritual questions, and sometimes sort of put together lots of amalgamations of different religions, seeking some answers about God and faith, over and opposed against organized religion or organized communities of religions, which might define faith in particular ways. And just so you know, it's no secret that I have lots and lots of friends who are spiritual but not religious. I have friends who ask really hard questions about faith, and often find myself in these conversations all the time, and I think it's probably one of the most invigorating things in my life when someone comes and wants to talk. I thought a lot about that this last week as we face again something very difficult in our society. Another shooting, another act of terrorism, all the different things that flow around that. And the questions we're asking are hard questions, and we're fighting with each other. So what I could do right now in my sermon is I could say about three things and make half of you really mad at me. And I could say three other things and make the rest of you mad at me. And probably in the midst, my wife, who might still love me, would probably get mad as well. And that's where we're at. We're asking hard questions. We're having a hard time talking to each other. Because the questions and the things that are happening are really pushing us. And really pushing what it means both to be people of faith, but also our society. But I think we have to not be afraid to enter into those conversations. In the gospel we have for today, John is preparing the way. He's a voice out in the wilderness. John, in some stories of the gospel, is seen as being one who's eating wild honey and locusts, and he's dressed in crazy ways, and he's out and lost. Now, how many of you can still read a map? How many of you use your phone to get around, or you have a GPS device? A lot of you work at Garmin. Thank you, by the way. You've saved my marriage a couple times. But most of us don't get lost too often. Because we can find our bearings. We can find a street that's familiar. We can stop and ask directions. But to really be in the wilderness is to be someplace where we might really get lost. In other words, to get out to the point where we can't find landmarks, or we can't maybe tell north, south, east, and west, where we might be so encompassed by what's wild that we're unable to find the way. And that's where John is. And I think in lots of ways, that's where we are right now, in the wilderness, trying to find the way. A couple of years ago, a very close friend of mine passed away from cancer. And some of you who might have been around then will certainly remember me talking about it. Her name was Lisa. She was one of my best friends throughout my life, somebody that I grew up with, both going to church camp and other ways, and she was sort of the sister I never had, one of those kinds of things, and we'd just had a great friendship over a long time. And I remember when she was diagnosed, I was one of the first people that she called because Lisa was very much a spiritual person but was not religious. She'd been burned by the church and burned by some different things that had happened in her family and so wanted nothing to do with organized religion but was certainly someone who thought and prayed and did all those things. And along the way, as we had found out about her diagnosis and found out what was going on, and as she went through treatment and went through all the difficult things, we often prayed together and intersected and did different things. It was one of those times where it was hard to know what to do. And I don't know if you saw in the papers this week, it was after the shooting, people were saying things, and some politicians and some others about, you know, my thoughts and prayers are with the people. And there was an article from, I think, the New York Post, I think that's the one, front page that said, God's not going to help us here, prayers aren't enough. Which, in some ways, is a helpful thing to say, in other ways, was meant to shame people, and it threw us in. And it's one of those moments when we're sort of tearing each other up. So I was thinking a lot about this, and I was thinking about my friend and kind of what happened there, about how we gathered to pray. We knew that she had stage 4 cancer. We knew that her likelihood of having treatment be successful was very low, that she probably wouldn't survive. And along the way, she said, I want to gather my friends, and I want to have people come, and I want to pray. And we talked about it, so why don't we do it at St. Thomas? And so we picked an afternoon, and we gathered 300 of her friends together, young and old, family, and people who are religious and not religious, and people who are even Methodist and Baptist, and I mean, people from all faiths, really, in all walks of life. And we gathered, and we surrounded her, and we took some time, and we said prayers, and we sang some songs, and we invoked God's Spirit to be with us in a moment of tragedy, a health crisis. And I think all of us gathered in that room might have had different expectations of what might happen. I think some of us wanted God to change the rules and to make Lisa better. Some of us wanted strength to face the days to come. Some of us wanted God to give us the strength to push our tears back as we thought about her kids and her husband. Some of us wanted all kinds of different things, and we gathered and we prayed. And I think God answered our prayers, and God's Spirit was very present, and eventually she would be lost. But I don't think I could ever say that prayer wasn't needed, meaningful, or exactly what we as a faith community should have done. So we're in the wilderness, and probably most of us in this room were not victims, and probably most of us are pretty strong right now and pretty capable. And so maybe part of our response is to begin earnest prayer for the things going on in our country, for our society, for those around us. And it might not just be about the violence that's happening in our society, but it might be for the people that we know in our own lives going through their own struggles and difficulties. How many of you have been in a place that's really dark? And I don't mean in your basement where you still have your cell phone with you and there's a little bit of light coming through the window, but in a really dark place. Anybody ever been in a cave on one of those tours or been spelunking if you do that? And if you don't have light, you get disoriented. The light's off long enough, you begin to not know which way is up and which way is down, and you're not sure where stuff is, and you begin using your other senses, your hearing and other stuff becomes more acute. And the longer you're there, you can actually become incredibly disoriented. And then what happens, because whenever you go on those tours, somebody has their little flashlight or cell phone, you know, and they kind of show it. What happens? Well, one is you orient to the light, the other is the darkness is pushed back. Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury, a while back, writing after 9/11, writing a book about the dust. He was across the street from the buildings at Trinity Wall Street doing a lecture series when the buildings fell. And he wrote about light pushing the darkness back. And about how when that light comes, you can find your way. So many of us need that light to shine. We need that light to be there before us. For Christians, it's the season of Advent. We light candles to help us mark the days as we enter the darkest part of the year. As you know, the days are getting shorter, and we're almost to the shortest day of the year and the longest night. And we're preparing for our celebration of Christmas and when Christ came into the world to be light in the darkness. It's also Hanukkah, a time when you light lights in a different tradition to also show forth light in the darkness. And prayer in so many ways is a way of seeking God's presence with us and seeking that same light. So to pray sometimes is to open ourselves up to God. To pray is to sometimes listen for God's answers that might already be before us. To pray is sometimes to find strength, to enter the wilderness places in our lives, and to do hard work. Prayer is sometimes finding the ability to forgive someone that in our mind is unforgivable. Prayer is sometimes seeking the strength to go and ask for forgiveness when we don't really want to admit we're wrong. Prayer is sometimes that which calms us in the midst of the storm. And prayer is sometimes all that we have when we can't find any answers, but we only have questions. How many of you have been told to take a couple of deep breaths and count to 10 before you do anything? It's valuable advice. Prayer can also be taking a couple of deep breaths and counting to 10 before we react. Sometimes it takes a long time for prayer to lead us to action, whatever that action might be. But prayer is central to finding the way. So John's out in the wilderness. We're out in the wilderness. And we're seeking. We need to talk to each other. We need to be honest. And we need prayer. Because we're going to continue to face evil. And the only way that I know to beat evil is to bring the light out. And so we pray. We pray. And we pray. Amen.